I encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 17. I forgot to say, apologies for this, a sincere word of thanks to all who are helping in the CA team in many different ways, and particularly to Gwen and handling and supervising those who are doing the meals and all who are providing food. It's greatly appreciated indeed. Today's theme of the sermon is Covenant Impact. And the events of Genesis 17 that we're looking at take place 24 years after God first entered into a saving relationship with Abram and called him to leave his land and to go to the promised land of Canaan. It is 24 years since Abram was promised that from him would come a great nation. And still, the promised son has not arrived. But now, at the age of 99, God has come to him to confirm his covenant with him. And Abram is given the new name, Abraham, at this time, which means father of many. We see it in verse 5. And he's told that circumcision is to be introduced as the sign of this covenant. And that's in verses 10 to 14. And we're going to continue looking at the rest of this chapter now today. And the first thing I want us to notice here is the promise regarding Sarai. It says in verse 15, God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah." Sarai and Sarah are similar names, and they both mean something like princess. The difference between them, if anything, is that Sarah is it's a richer name than Sarai. And in verse 16, we read, the Lord says, "I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." And here we see the graciousness of God. We think of the terrible antics in regards to Hagar which took place. You remember how it was Sarah's idea that Abraham would have a son through Hagar, his slave girl. She was forced to bear this son. And Sarai and Abram, they break the purity of their marriage. They mistreat this young girl as well. And they go their own way in order to satisfy their desires. But God is graciously showing here that he hasn't turned his back on Sarah despite all that she's done. And he will do the wonderful thing that he has promised. And she would have a son from whom would come a great nation. There are many things the Bible teaches us about God. But here is one of the most wonderful things of all. God's grace, his graciousness. God steps down to reach into the lives of the undeserving. But not only that, he doesn't give up on them when they really mess up. Yet at the same time, by announcing that Sarah will have a son, God is confirming that things will be done his way. God works in grace, but he never compromises his righteousness. God here in verse 16 promises to bless Sarah, and in the words of this blessing, there is power to accomplish what God says. It is the word of God going forth that would accomplish this amazing miracle. Because Sarah is now 89, Abraham is 99. It's only a miracle of God that could achieve this. And it's a miracle through the word of God. In the word there is power. We see that in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, where God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Let there be sky," and there was sky. "Let there be dry ground," and it came to be. "Let there be vegetation," and it came into existence. "Let there be lights in the sky," and the sun, moon, and stars were created. "Let there be fish," "Let there be birds," "Let there be animals," and all was created by the power of the word of God. Or as we move to the New Testament, we continue to see the power of God's word. We think of the story of the Lazarus who has died. And in John 11, verse 43, we read, "When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face." The power in the Word of God. Power to bring new life. Power to bring salvation. 1 Peter 1 tells us, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." God works out his purposes through his word. Salvation comes through the power of God's word. That is why the reading and preaching of God's word has been at the center of the church's life. Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, elders, parents, remember the great power there is in the word of God and what it is able to do when you open it up to read and to teach it. That is why for each of us, God's word, reading it in a right manner, has to be a crucial part of our daily lives, because God accomplishes his purposes. He brings change through the word, the almighty word of God. And so as it says that Sarah will have a son, God's power goes out as the word is spoken. So if this great promise from God's word to Abraham in regard to Sarah. But then we read in verse 17 that Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Abraham's response is a someone overwhelmed. The falling down here speaks of reverence. It speaks of a sense of awe. At the beginning of this encounter with the Lord in verse 3, the same thing happened. Abraham fell down when the Lord spoke. But here in verse 17, there's something different. There's laughter as well. And it's hard to put these two things together. Falling down, which speaks of a sense of awe, and laughter. The laughing speaks of how Abraham is finding this all so incredible, so hard to believe. And I don't think this laughter, it's not a mocking laughter, which we will see from Sarah later on in the story in Genesis. I think it's a nervous sense of amazement. And apparently, those who know Hebrew well, they say that the grammar in what Abraham says immediately after this, it's very confused grammar. And it all speaks of someone who's not in full control of himself. It speaks of someone who's totally overcome by this encounter. That reminds me of Mark 9 and the transfiguration when Jesus was changed into a glorious brightness. And you remember how Moses and Elijah appeared along beside him? And do you remember what Peter did? He began to talk about setting up a booth or a tent in order to shelter them. And Mark says he did not know what to say. He was so frightened. Or another translation, he didn't know what he was saying. The shock of that incident made Peter babble like a fool. And in a sense, something similar is happening to Abraham here. God's word has so impacted him, so shook him up, he's not in control. You know, it's possible to read God's word in a very superficial way. It's possible to sit under the preaching of God's word in a superficial way, so that it can have little or no benefit for us. But we know that God's word is of benefit to us if there are times when we're shaken by it, when we're knocked out of our comfort zones, when our wrong beliefs, when our wrong practices are shook and challenged by the word. I want you to answer a question. When is the last time God's word shook you? When is the last time God's word overwhelmed you? Is God's word really impacting your life? You know, if God's word doesn't shake you and bring change to you, either you're not reading God's word, or you're not reading God's word with a right heart. Because God's word is not a word that leaves things the same. It's not a word that leaves people the same. It's there to shake us. When God's word does shake us, it can be very uncomfortable. But when it impacts us like this, it's for our good. And this is what we should be praying for. And we should be praying that God will spur us from a very comfortable, easy, relaxed religion, which is ultimately false. And what we have instead of that is a radical, challenging, life-changing day-by-day Christianity. We should be praying for that. And next time you read your Bible, take your time and pray, Lord, let your word do to me what you want, because I know it's for the best. God's word. So God's promise in regards to Sarah. But the second thing we see here is then the request regarding Ishmael. In verse 18 we read, "And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing." When I used to read that, I used to think, well, Abraham was saying that basically because he had great concern for Ishmael. But I don't think that's his primary motive. These are the words of a man who is struggling to believe. And it's easier for him to believe that God's promises will be fulfilled in Ishmael, who is alive and before him there, rather than to believe that it will be fulfilled in a son who is yet to be born to him and Sarah, and they're both so elderly. Abraham found it easier to trust in what he had achieved by his actions in regards to Ishmael, rather than believe in a supernatural act of God. And today, people find it easier to believe in what they can see and what they can do themselves, rather than to trust in what the unseen God is able to do. This is true in regards to salvation. Many people find it easier to trust that in what they do, their good works, their religious duties, that will get them right with God, that's what they need, rather than trust in God bringing about the supernatural act of rebirth. I wonder, is that you maybe today? You'd rather trust in your way and what you do than accept that what you need is a miracle, a supernatural act from God. What you need is what he does, something which is outside of your control. But this is the difference between religion, which is about what man does to please God, and Christianity, which is about the supernatural intervention of God in people's lives so that they're never the same again. This is also application in regards our church's life, our organizations. In what we're trying to achieve, are we much more comfortable trusting in what we can do, and are we relying on what we can do, our programs, what we can put on to interest people? Are we trusting in those things? There's nothing wrong with those things. But are we relying on them, or in regards to our youth organizations to see them grow and advance, are we relying on a supernatural act of God in changing their lives? You see, it's very easy to go through the motions here, isn't it? We all do it. We can be so comfortable just having a good program, just having a good meeting, everything running smoothly. We like that.
But that's not enough. We're a church.
And what we want is something to happen in people's lives which man can't produce. A supernatural act of God. But Abraham, he couldn't trust in that. He couldn't believe in that. He was just trusting in what he did. But verse 19, we read then, God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." God is emphasizing again that things are going to be done his way. The blessing will come according to his plan. The name Isaac here, it means he laughs. And God is using it as he plays on Abraham's laughter. It's a rebuke at Abraham's unbelief as he laughed at the idea of this miracle taking place. But this is wonderful. The Lord, though, is very gracious with Abraham here. And the Lord is helping Abraham here as he is struggling with his faith. If you're struggling with faith, struggling with the supernatural power of God to bring salvation to you and to change your life, if you're struggling and be able to trust in the Lord for this, well, be encouraged. The Lord is gracious to those who struggle with faith. But you need to turn to God. You need to meet with God in his word so that your unbelief will turn into faith, so that your doubts will be transformed into God-given assurance. So when we're struggling and believing, let's not run away from God. Let's run to God. Let's run to him in his word and let him deal with our lack of faith. The covenant blessing would run through Isaac, God's promised son for Abraham, not through Ishmael. It's through Isaac's seed that all the world would be blessed through the coming of the Messiah. It's Isaac's seed who would inherit the promised land. Abraham, by going his own way, he couldn't change God's plans. Abraham, he couldn't just ignore God's will in regards to what he did with Hagar and think that everything would just be rosy and turn out as he wanted it to happen. And we cannot ignore the will and the commands of God and expect that things will just turn out as we want. That applies for us as individuals and it applies for us as a church. There are always consequences for ignoring or going against God's word. Yet how often are we like Abraham? And we make decisions with little or no regard for God's word. And we still think that everything will turn out as we want and it'll be okay. This can apply to the relationships that people enter into, to the jobs that they take on, to how they behave at work, to how they bring up their children, to how they use their money, to how they use their leisure time. We're a bit like Abraham when he decided to do things his own way and think it'll still be all right. Now, professing Christians, maybe we don't rebelliously say, "I don't care what Scripture says." We don't say, "The pot was Scripture." We wouldn't say that. But maybe we quietly ignore what the Bible says when it's uncomfortable. We do our own thing and expect God just to fit into our plans and to bless us. Some of you might know I have 4 older sisters. I'm the only boy in my family. I'm well used to people saying, of course, I'm spoiled. But having 4 older sisters, I have 4 older sisters who like to mother me and who like to organize my life. And I know how to deal with my sisters. I don't fight with them. I never argue with them. I let them say what they want and I go and do my own thing. That's how I've survived until now. And it's a great recipe if you've got older sisters. Do that. That's all right for handling older sisters. But if we're honest, that's sometimes how we handle God. We let God say what he wants. We don't fight. We don't argue. And we just go on and do our own thing, thinking that everything will be all right and God will bless. But God is saying to Abraham here, I'm not going to fit into your plans, Abraham. You're not going to move me. Listen, Abraham, you're going to have to realize you have to fit into my plans. You have to get back on board regards my ways. God's plan here would not be thwarted. God's plan would be fulfilled in Isaac. But again, we see the graciousness of God in this. Look in verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. Ishmael will not have the covenant blessings that Isaac would have, but he still would receive the blessing of God upon his life, even though it was a sinful act that had led to Ishmael being born. God still heard the prayer of Abraham. What a gracious God. You know, there are two things coming out of this. We must never take for granted God's grace and think that we can live as we please and then just expect his blessing. We shouldn't make that mistake. But on the other hand, we can greatly underestimate the extent of God's grace reaching into the lives of people. We mustn't underestimate God's grace as well, because often he's more gracious than we can ever imagine. There is a danger, maybe not consciously, but at least subconsciously, that we write people off as being beyond God's grace. Maybe we pray for them to be saved, but if we're honest, if we stopped, we're not really expecting anything to happen or a prayer to be answered. We need to confess this to the Lord, and we need to trust and praise him that he is able to reach into anyone's life. And if you're saved here today, the miracle that those who you write off, the miracle that they need in their life, is no greater a miracle than that which brought you rebirth. I think we lose sight of that. You know, sometimes you hear people, they're at a meeting and they talk about a great testimony. And you know, generally, a great testimony is a testimony of someone who is very much into the world and then have been wonderfully transformed by the grace of God. And that's wonderful when you hear that. It's wonderful when that happens. But let me tell you this. I was brought up as a child. I went to church. I was probably a particularly good child. I never would curse. I was brought up in a strict home, and I was very diligent in my Bible lessons and working at school. And at the age of 12, I was born again. And the miracle that brought me rebirth is the same miracle that will bring rebirth to the most notorious of sinners. And listen, Christian friend, if you have known the miracle of rebirth in you, why can it not happen in anyone else? Don't limit God's grace. God now states that when Isaac will be born, he's going to be born next year, he says. And then God withdraws from Abraham's presence here in verse 22. And I think that's very interesting. It's as if God is saying to Abraham, okay, I've told you. Now it's over to you. Which brings us to our final point, which is the obedience regarding circumcision in verse 23 to the end. Look there at verse 23. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household, or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham's obedience here was immediate. Here we see that in this encounter, through the word of God, faith has conquered his unbelief. And the true faith which is now there, it will show itself in obedience to the word of God. And we must realize that true faith will be obeying faith. James 2 and verse 14, it says this: "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Faith that is real, James is saying, will show itself in action. A faith which is just words, he's saying, it's useless. James likens such a faith to the faith of demons. Demons believe in the one God, that he exists. But the faith that God wants is a faith that will trust, a faith that will follow, a faith that will obey. It's a faith that embraces Christ as Savior and Lord. Abraham obeys, and in faith he circumcises his male household members, including Ishmael. Now, Ishmael wasn't going to be under the covenant as Isaac would be. Yet Ishmael is given the covenant sign here. Now, if he's not under the covenant, why is he given this sign? Well, let me say there are questions here which we don't have answers to. And this shows that we don't know all about God's ways. And there's mystery here, a mystery that remains. But this is an important point. Abraham circumcised Ishmael not because he understood all this, but simply because God told him to. God commanded it. If we wait until we understand everything before we obey, then we'll never obey. And if you're not saved here today, and you're saying, "I will only trust in Christ when I have a good answer to all my questions," you will never be saved if that's your attitude. Because with God, there will always remain a mystery. And what God does is, he doesn't give an answer to all our questions, but rather he reveals enough so that we can trust him, even when we don't have the answer to everything. A vital part of the childlike faith that we all need is to know that we trust God, even when we don't figure it all out. It's a bit like a child. A child has faith that their parents will have the dinner on the table. They don't know all the intricacies of the financial account and all the bills that the family has to do and all the budgeting that has to go on. They're not into all that. There's a lot they don't understand, but they know the food will come. And that's the faith that we need to have. Ishmael getting the covenant sign, yet not being under the covenant, is similar in a sense to the mystery of why children are baptized who later appear to reject the covenant. We have to admit that there is a mystery here. But as I said before, we do what we do not because we have worked it all out. We do what we do because God commands it. Now, the fact that Abraham here circumcised not just Ishmael, but his whole male household, which would undoubtedly have included adults, speaks highly of the respect and influence that he had in his home. Can you imagine this? Abraham going to grown-up men within his household and saying to these servants, "You're going to be circumcised?" Now, men, what would have been your response? But by his instruction and obedience to God's word, his household had become set apart from the households around him. And we need to realize that why these people cooperated with Abraham, it wasn't just to what he said on this day, but down through the
down to the teaching that he gave them about the Lord over the years. It was his ongoing teaching about the true God that then made them willing to do this. And here's a great challenge to all parents, and particularly to those of us who are fathers. Are our families set apart from the families around us by our teaching and our obedience to the commands of God? Is it evident in our homes that different standards govern within our four walls to what govern out there in this world? In how we speak to each other, in how we care for each other, in how we support each other, is it evident that we're under the rule of grace in our homes? In what we watch or don't watch on television, in what we read, in the songs we listen to, in how we joke together, is it clear to others that the Holy Spirit is among us? In how we bring up our children, and how we teach them, and how we involve them in the worship of God, and how we lovingly discipline them, is it clear that we are a family set apart for the Lord, as Abraham's family was set apart at this point? We mentioned about Ishmael receiving the covenant sign, even though he wasn't under the covenant as Isaac was. But one reason why it was appropriate for him to have this covenant sign was because he was part of the covenant community and enjoyed the blessings of that covenant community, being brought up in the worship and teaching of the Lord. It was a sign that he would have a privileged upbringing. Circumcision was a sign that he lived under those privileges. And parents, and let me say this to parents who have got your children baptized. It should be clear to the outside world that our children are living under covenant privileges. That our children are being brought up in the worship and teaching and discipline of the Lord. If we have our children baptized but aren't faithful in ensuring these things, and they're not brought up in the worship and teaching and discipline of Christ as they should be, then the baptism of our children is a mockery to Christ. You see, when we baptize our children, one of the things we're saying is we understand that our children are set apart in the eyes of God. It means that our children are brought up with different rules, with different guidelines, than from what the world brings up their children by. Baptism is a sign that our children are set apart. And we have to show that we believe it in how we teach and bring up our children. But let's seek the grace of Christ. Let us work hard so that our family lives will be a testimony to this fallen world as to what the grace of God can do, not just for an individual, but as to what the grace of God can do for a family. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for your word today. And Father, there's much here to challenge us. There's much here to encourage us. And Father, as we have been thinking about your word, grant that it will not be a word that would just pass over us and we receive in a superficial way. Father, may this word shake us and shake us out of wrong belief, shake us out of wrong practices. And may this word go forth with power into our lives so that, Father, we would all be more Christ-like because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 415 in the hymn book. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary.